All right, tonight, Saul is prepared to share the gospel. But nobody said it was going to be easy. And again, this is a first part of a two-part message. And we're going to focus on Ananias tonight because what struck my heart is when we, as I started preparing this message and reading commentaries and the different things, just how much was overlooked about Ananias. And I think Ananias is a picture of us common Christians that God wants to use. So I want to focus on Ananias tonight and how nobody told him it was going to be easy either. But we're going to see next week that when Curtis teaches, nobody said it was going to be easy for Saul to preach the gospel either, because he's going to have to flee for his life. So what's that old song? No one ever promised you a rose garden, right? But in Christ, we can do all things. So let's just pray. Dear Heavenly Father, just thank you. Thank you for these messages, these two messages that talk about how we need to be prepared and how we need to move forward in courage. That whatever the Lord would tell us to do, that we wouldn't hesitate, that we would just go forth. It's okay to question, as we see Ananias do tonight. But when God says go, we got to do just like Ananias does. Go, arise and go immediately and fulfill the plan that you have for our lives. Because not only is the person who's being discipled or ministered to, does God have big works for or big plans for, but Jesus has big plans for us in discipling and ministering to that person. So thank you so much for that, Father, as you use just us common Christians. And we thank you for that, Father. And you know what? There's no one really just common as we are your children. We, each and every one of us, have the living Lord in us. And that makes us saints and not common. Thank you so much, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And we can often get into that syndrome about, well, it's just, it's just me, and I'm just a plain old Christian, vanilla Christian. Well, you know what? God's got a glorious work for you. And it may be a one-time work that he's saving you for and preparing you for, as he did Ananias. So let's take a look at this. First of all, last week, well, 2 weeks ago, we explored Saul's conversion in some level of detail. And we saw that even though he was raging against the Christians and persecuting these Christians, he was actually kicking against the goads, pushing back against the truth that he'd heard in Stephen's testimony, and it was piercing his heart, as Jesus gave us the picture of his true heart. He was kicking against that truth, kicking against the goads. And we saw then on the road to Damascus that he received Jesus, and he received the gospel by revelation, direct revelation from Jesus Christ, as he tells us in Galatians. And then we saw immediate evidence of Saul's conversion, as we saw that he says immediately, Lord, what do you want me to do? It's evidence of a conversion when a person says, Lord, what's your will for my life? Not my will any longer, but what's your will? So we saw that as he was seeking the Lord's will for his life, and that's always proof of salvation. Then Jesus gave him the first step. He said, arise and go into Damascus, and you will be told what you must do. And what he must do is get prepared to share the gospel as the apostle to the Gentiles. So tonight, first of a two-part message, we see Ananias is called into a courageous service, and he's told to go to Saul. And nobody said it was going to be easy for Ananias. So let's go ahead and read Acts 9:10 through 19. Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias. And he said, here I am, Lord. So the Lord said to him, arise and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying. And in a vision he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hands on him so that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine, to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered the house. And laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. So when he had received food, he was strengthened. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. And just leading on to the next verse, 20, immediately he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. So I just want to lead that into the next week's study. So what do we see here tonight? As you can see, Ananias had to fully trust Jesus. He put his life totally in Jesus' hands. And this is what it means to have Jesus as the Lord of your life. It takes faith. Faith that overcomes our fears and gives us courage to act. Courage to act against what we might do in our own judgment, but to overcome those fears and the things that we're worried about and move forward as the Lord would lead us to do and tell us to do, enable us to do, and empower us to do. So since he has given us all of the provisions, we must do. And that's something we're going to take from Ananias tonight. God doesn't waste anything. God didn't waste Ananias being prepared to do this very work. This one work is all we read about as far as Ananias is concerned. So may we wait patiently and be prepared for that work. And we see here that Ananias expresses his fears to Jesus. And I just love how Jesus responds. Jesus is so personable and so loving and kind and caring. And what does he say? Go. Where's your faith? Get up and go. That's basically what he told him. And that's what he's going to tell us when we're prepared. Because we have that relationship with Jesus. It's not something that was new. It's something that is now to be used. That relationship of Christ to move forward in faith and in the courage that he gives us. So he listened to Ananias and he said, go, for he is my chosen vessel to share the gospel to the Gentiles. And what did Ananias do? He went his way. Like we've seen Philip, he just went his way. It was a courageous act on his part to go. But essentially Jesus said, I have big plans for Saul. And I have big plans for you too. I'm going to use you to minister to Saul, who's my chosen vessel. And you're my chosen vessel to minister to him. And we see the results. When Saul is filled with the Spirit, scales are removed from his eyes, and only then is Saul empowered to fulfill the hope of God's calling and properly prepared, and is properly prepared to share the gospel. And he's properly prepared to suffer for that gospel. Our application. May we go, as directed by Jesus via his Holy Spirit, and like Ananias, you can share your concerns with Jesus, but notice in all of his patience and love, he often merely says, where is your faith? Now go. As he has big plans for you in ministering to others and big plans for those people that you're ministering to as well. And it's been my experience that there's no better way to be discipled than to disciple others and to go and minister to those people, as you will receive so much more than you could ever give. Amen. Hallelujah. So that's what our message is here about. And then next week, Curtis is going to go on into 20 about how Saul immediately goes and shares the gospel. But I just wanted to spend some time on this common Christian. An uncommon man as he's in Christ. But as the world would look at him, or as the other brothers and sisters in Christ may look at him, just a regular Christian. So Ananias is called into courageous service. Verse 10. Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And nothing is known about Ananias from either before or after his meeting with Saul. We don't know how he came to Damascus, if he's originally from Damascus or whatever. We just see Jesus meeting him in Damascus. Then we don't see what happens to him afterwards. But from what we know, we can think of him as an average follower of Jesus Christ. Merely a true disciple. And unlike Stephen and Philip, The Bible doesn't say anything spiritually remarkable about him. Remember how Philip and Stephen were filled with the Holy Spirit, filled with wisdom, filled with all these things. We don't hear anything like that about Ananias. But God chose him because he was a believer, just like us. Ananias wasn't an apostle. He wasn't a prophet. He wasn't a pastor. He wasn't an evangelist. He wasn't an elder or a deacon. Yet God used him because he was an ordinary man. And this serves God's purpose too, as well, as we'll learn in Galatians. If an apostle or a prominent person in the Christian faith had come and ministered to Saul, people might say that Paul received his gospel and his commissioning from that person instead of Jesus Christ, who by revelation commissioned him to be apostle. Where do apostles get their commissioning from? Directly from Jesus Christ. That's why we don't have any apostles today, per se. We have apostolic work, which is planting churches and doing the work at the, like the first Christians did. But the apostles saw Jesus when he lived, saw him when he died, and saw him as the risen Lord, and were commissioned, just like they were in Matthew 28, 18 through the end of the chapter. I think it's 20, 18 through 20. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and I am with you. All right, until the end. All right. So, Paul received that special commissioning. That's what made him an apostle. And so if somebody had come that was a prominent person in the Christian faith, they'd say, oh, well, you're not really an apostle. You received all this from just a man. Well, being a Hebrew of Hebrews, it was important for the Jews to recognize that Jesus was commissioned directly by the Messiah, because this gave him the credibility of being an apostle. As it says in Galatians 1:11 through 12, but I make known to you, Paul speaking here, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man, for I neither received it from man nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. Very important that a common man ministered and to some degree discipled Paul. And you know, God uses certain disciples, like us, for a special work that others may find insignificant. In this case, ministering or discipling to just one believer, as far as what we could tell in the rest of the whole Bible, as far as Ananias was concerned. It's kind of like the man who led, Billy Graham, you know, to the Lord. I think his name's Billy Sunday or something like that, or some kind of like obscure evangelist. You know, he may have not done any other work, or he may have thought his whole life was for naught. I mean, I don't know how. Maybe he was like Jeremiah. We didn't have many disciples or whatever come to the Lord, or many people raised up to the Lord. But look what God did with that one person that has been raised up to the Lord. Look what God will do with each and every person that accepts the gospel and is raised up in Christ. He's going to use them for a mighty work, and that mighty work is to glorify him in the work that he has prescribed for them to do since the foundation of time. May we never think one work is greater than another, because that one work is what God has prescribed for people or some people. And that one work may be the greatest blessing of all when we get to heaven, or some of the greatest blessings of all as we get to heaven and see how many people had really come to the kingdom of God because of that one work, just like here with Saul. So, we see the results of Ananias' calling. Saul is prepared to become Paul the Apostle to the Gentiles. And why did God choose Ananias? Because God loves to use the common or average person that believes in him for great and amazing works. That's why he chose him. He loves to use us average people to do great and amazing things for furthering the kingdom of God. And why did he choose Ananias? Because he was a willing servant and responds accordingly. Yes, Lord, I'm here. Or here I am, Lord. Now the question is for us, are we willing servants like Ananias? When we hear the Lord calling our name, do we say, "Here I am, Lord"? Or do we say, "Oh, I'm busy right now. I'll get back to you. I got all these things going on. I can't maybe be bothered with this stuff. No, I've got to do this instead. I got a family to take care of. I got a job to do. I got a, you know, all these different things I got to do, Lord. I just don't have time for it." That'd be the carnal and fleshly response. When God would put all those things in proper perspective, if you would just say, "Here I am, Lord," and do what He wills for your life, and see how the rest of it all falls into place. Because you'll never have time for Christ until you make that time by surrendering your will to His. Amen? "Here I am, Lord." That should be our response. Every time we open up the Word, "Here I am, Lord. Speak to me." Every time we hear that small, still voice, and He says, "You've sinned." "Oh, here I am, Lord. I repent." Every time He has someone who's hurting and needs encouragement, and He says, "Go and help them." "Here I am, Lord. I'll share my heart with them." We're to be those Ananiases that are prepared in season and out of season to go as He would desire us to. So, to him the Lord said in a vision. He spoke to Ananias in a completely different way than He spoke to Saul on the road to Damascus. Because in the road to Damascus, we see that Saul had a bold, almost violent confrontation with God. But Ananias had a sweet vision from the Lord, and he spoke softly to him, and he responded softly as God called him, and he obediently answered. God called, Ananias obediently answered, "Here I am." And this is always the perfect response to God's calling for His true disciples. And you know, we shouldn't be surprised if some people initially received God's word with resistance and questioning, like Saul. "Who are you, Lord?" Kicking at the goats when his heart was being pierced. And yet we should expect disciples of Jesus to receive God's word like Ananias did, ready and willing, and able to go as enabled and empowered and led by Christ. Verse 11 and 12, "Arise and go." God's instructions to Ananias were clear and very specific in order to bolster his courage. And it also indicated that, he indicated to him, "I already told him you were coming." So it's almost like an invitation he couldn't refuse. He says, "Arise and go." And as we see through 11 and 12, he says, "By the way, I already gave him a vision that you're going to be there. So now how could you refuse an invitation like that?" It's like, you know, "Hey, I already told him you're going to be there. So suck it up. Let's get going here. You know, you ain't going to let me down. I know the beginning from the end." So I wanted to, you know, that's always good to know as well. He knows the beginning from the end and knows that you're going to answer. Even though you may question at first, he knows ultimately you're going to answer. So then he told Ananias about Saul's vision and Ananias' own vision, which is pretty interesting. That he was waiting for what he must do. Saul's waiting what he must do, as it said in Acts 9:6. So Christ encouraged him by giving him instructions that were pertinent. In the case of Ananias, the vision from God was very detailed and specific. It was a specific street, the street called Straight. A specific house, the house of Judas. A specific man, one called Saul of Tarsus. A specific thing that this man was doing. He was praying. We also saw a couple weeks ago that he was fasting as well. So he was praying and fasting, Saul was. As it said in Acts 9:9. He said there was a specific vision the man had. He had seen Ananias coming to him to lay hands on him to restore his sight. So this was specifically necessary and important as God asked Ananias to do something bold and dangerous. He was to do something that he was putting his life on the line. He was going to go and meet with the murderer of Christians, the persecutor of Christians, the one who binds Christians and brings them back to Jerusalem to be stoned if they do not denounce Christ. So it was very important that God would give him this level of detail. Because this was a way for him all along the way, every step that he would make, to confirm that it was from God. To confirm that it was truly the leading of God. That it was truly something God had enabled and empowered him to do. And I believe when these martyrs go forward to put their life on the line, that God does similar things in their lives to prepare them in faith to have that great courage to be those witnesses he desires them to be, even unto the end. There's sometimes where God will just give us one step. Look at all the steps he gave Ananias as far as confirming that this was his plan. Anywhere along that, if any one of those things had not been true, that would have kind of like gave Ananias, hey man, this can't be right, because look, hey, it didn't happen. There ain't no street named straight. He's not at Judas's house. He's not praying, he's partying. But no, everything just fell right into place. And so by the time he got to Paul or Saul, he was ready to lay hands on him because he knew it was from God, as he had been told. So we look for confirmation, but notice how he got confirmation. He got confirmation by doing, not laying a fleece out, right? As Gideon did, right? Twice, not just once, but twice, but by doing. So when God gives you a plan, walk through the door and see if it doesn't unfold as he gives you either multiple steps or each step at a time. So God confirmed it was all true, and he continued to move forward. May we do the same. So behold, the word says he is praying. This indicated a true change in the heart of Saul, and this man famous for persecuting Jesus' disciples. One might say that Saul had never really prayed before. And I got this from Gusick, and I thought it was a good thought. That, you know, really, Saul never really did pray before. He may have went through the motions, but what were those motions? He was merely repeating the formal prayers that he would memorize in his mind. But it wasn't really in his heart and drawing him near to God, because he wasn't praying in Jesus' name. He didn't have a relationship with the one true God, as Christ had been crucified and was necessary then to do. So this is the first time in reality that he was truly praying. So his prayers were ceremonial and for show instead of in spirit and in truth up to this time. But now he was praying, blinded, humbled in heart, his soul searching for the answers. And I believe Jesus gave him those answers, as he said he received direct revelation from Jesus. The way, the truth, and the life that he was going to live. And the way, the truth, and the life was going to be a way of suffering. And he humbled his heart and drew near to God in all this. So, Saul had said many prayers in the past with his mouth, but had never really prayed in his heart until now. And you know, we can fall into this trap as we recite the Lord's Prayer and other prayers if we're just mouthing the words instead of praying them from the heart. And this is something that we need to realize, that as it's great to pray the Word of God, but may it not just be something we utter with our lips because we memorized it, but because our heart is calling out for that to be our life and to be implemented as our life. That's when it's a prayer and not a recitation. I don't know if that's a word or not, but I like it. Where you're just reciting the words, as Paul had done for so many years. And Saul was told in his vision that Ananias would restore his sight by putting his hands on him. But what's interesting is this must have comforted Saul, of course. But notice, Jesus didn't tell him anything in the vision about being filled with the Spirit. Because until Ananias got there and laid hands upon him, would he even understand what it meant? So he just gave him enough to be comforted until Ananias came and the scales were removed from his eyes. All right, pressing on, verses 13 through 14, on through verses 16. The Lord overcomes Ananias' concerns by telling him to go. Verses 13 and 14. Lord, I have heard from many about this man. Certainly he had heard that this man named Saul of Tarsus had raged against the believers in Jerusalem and was on his way to Damascus. And the disciples there must have been preparing prayerfully for this persecution. And I submit to you that by evidence, look what happened as an answer to those prayers. Saul not only was hindered from persecuting him, he was converted and became one of them. What an answer to the prayer of these saints who were knowing that Saul was coming and bringing persecution. God answers our prayers. I bet that was above any expectation that any of them had. As they were praying, I bet it was more like, oh, put your hedge of protection around us. Provide for us, Lord. Keep him away from us. I don't know how many would pray, save him, Lord. But God always does above and beyond anything that we can even imagine. And that's just how great God is. So I just wanted to mention that as evidence of what I believe is a answered prayer. Ananias goes on to say, I've heard how much harm he has done against your saints, like me. And in Jerusalem, they'd heard about Stephen, about how he died and his testimony, being a martyr. And not only that, Jesus, he's been given great authority from the chief priest himself to bind all who call upon your name. Ananias's objections were perfectly logical, but very carnal, even though they were well-founded. Because what were they doing? They were presuming that God needed instructions, or at the least, wise counsel from him, Ananias, if he knew what he was really asking him to do. God, do you know what kind of guy this Saul is and what you're asking me to do? That's essentially what Ananias was saying. God, do you really know what you're doing here? What you're doing with Saul and now what you're asking me to do? But God does know people's hearts. He knew both Saul's heart and he knew Ananias' heart. And what he's asking each of us to do, he knows our hearts as he calls us into service. So may we not hesitate. But here, Jesus did not rebuke him. He just kind of cut him off. He didn't rebuke him for asking the question. He just didn't answer the question. He just kind of ignored it. I love how Jesus does that. Right? He just kind of ignores what they're asking and goes right to it. And we're going to see that here in just a few minutes. So, Jesus knows what each of us need, including Ananias, to have our faith tested and to be built up as we experience Christ's victory by overcoming our fears. In the love of Christ, moving forward in faith, facing those fears, and having the courage to go forward in Christ to do whatever he asks. Whether it's sharing the gospel with a neighbor, or at work, or whatever it may be. Maybe it's, going forward to someone who has just totally mocked God and done all these things and seems so, against God, but yet Jesus has put in your heart and told you to go share the gospel with this person. And what you're thinking is like, man, you know what you're doing, Lord? Why me? But God knows their heart and he knows yours. And God has prepared you for that moment as he has led you, as he has enabled you, empowered you, and told you to do it. Oh, what a shame it would be to waste all that preparation God has given us and then shrink back. May we never shrink back, but always be moving forward. And we need to realize in all the services that we render to God that nobody ever said that it was going to be easy. Dying to self, picking up our cross, and following Jesus, nobody ever said it was going to be easy. He says that his yoke is easy and his burden is light. But the part that we have to do in order for the yoke to be effective for us is dying to self, entering into that relationship with Christ, picking up our cross, and walking with him. Literally surrendering our lives to him. And then you know what? The yoke is easy and the burden is light because he's going to do it all. The hard part is getting over ourselves and getting to that point where we surrender and walk with Christ yoked to Him. So His yoke is easy. But getting over our free will isn't. Got to just trust in Him. And all those carnal reactions that would come, tell us 1,000 reasons not to do something. And our parents and our friends all come in and give us more reasons not to do something. When there's only one reason to do it. Because Jesus told us to. Amen. And you know, Ananias mentioned the chief high priest. Well, he had the ultimate high priest instructing him. As we do. And he's going to intercede. He interceded in Ananias' life and told him to go. And he interceded every step of the way to make sure it happened as it was supposed to. He will in our lives as well. Verse 15. I love it how Jesus replied right to the point. Go. I heard you basically. I didn't even say that. Just go. He is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name. As God had a call on Saul's life, Saul said before his birth, or while he was in his mother's womb. Well, I mean, essentially it's before the foundation of the world is what it says in other parts of the Bible. That, he's had a call in our life since the foundation of the world. He knew us when we were merely a thought in his mind. He knew where we'd be today and where we'll be at the end of our lives. Presented faultless to him in Christ. And we hang on to that. That's the assurance we have of salvation as we continue to believe in Jesus and abide in him as our Lord and Savior. So, at this time, God uses Ananias to reveal this calling to Saul. This calling of suffering. Now, again, I don't know if it was revealed by him just laying the hands on Saul. The implication here is kind of like Ananias is going to have something to do to communicate this. But again, it's that Saul's going to know that after Ananias has laid his hands on him, that it's going to be a calling that's going to take a lot of suffering. And he was to minister or disciple him in order to be prepared to share the good news of Jesus Christ. That good news of him not just being crucified, but him being the risen Lord. And he was going to share this good news, Saul was, before Gentiles, Gentile kings, and the children of Israel. So before the Gentiles, the mass pagans, the multitude of pagans that were there, their pagan kings, he was going to share the good news of Jesus to all them. And he was also going to share the good news to the children of Israel. The children of Israel wasn't the ones who had were in the religious establishment that were denying Christ. It was the ones who would believe in Jesus with childlike faith and come to Him. It's almost like it's a picture of the wilderness. How the religious establishment was those rebellious people in the wilderness and rejected Christ. But yet that next generation, the children of Israel, would believe. Some would believe. And that's what he's saying. You're going to be first to the Gentiles, to their kings, and then to the children of Israel. And what's interesting, we see throughout Acts, when Paul went to set up a church, what did he do? He went to the synagogue first, to the children of Israel, because again, they already had a multitude, or I should say a mass of knowledge already of the Scriptures. If they could just recognize that Christ was their Savior or the Messiah, 90% of the work was done, and then boom, everything would fall into place as it did for him. So then he would have help. And then he would go to the multitudes of the pagans, the Gentiles, and then to the kings, as God would imprison him and bind him to do and give him the opportunity to do through all of that. So, this depicts the broad outline and calling of the future work of this broken, helpless, blind, and afflicted man Ananias would soon meet. God called Ananias for this one great work to disciple, to some degree, the one who'd bear Christ's name, Jehovah is salvation, to the known world, essentially. But God does know our hearts and what He's asking each of us to do. And we need to hang on to that. And so as we're in the masses of the Gentiles, may we be prepared to share to those masses of the Gentiles. If we're around leaders, whether they be kings, presidents, or heads of companies, may we be ready to share that. And as Christ would bring Jews into our lives, and He stirs our heart to do, may we share with them the good news of Jesus Christ as well. So it wasn't just a work for Ananias, it's a work for each and every one of us. And he goes on to say in verse 16, "For I will show him," by implication through you, Ananias, in some way, "how many things he must suffer for my name's sake." This was a sobering addition to the great call God had put on Saul's life. Saul would leave a life of privilege. He was a very privileged person. He was a prominent person, a member of the Sanhedrin, had been raised as Saul of Tarsus under the best Jewish teachers, Gamaliel, and he was a life of privilege. He was a Roman citizen, another life of privilege. He was going to throw all of that away, so to speak, to embrace a higher calling, that by only God's grace, through faith, would he be able to persevere through, as we know that God's grace is always sufficient. And what did Paul say? "I counted it all for naught to draw closer to Jesus Christ." In closing, Saul is prepared as he's filled with the Holy Spirit. Ananias went his way and entered the house, verse 17. And this took great courage. In the centuries since, Christians have had to deal with those pretend conversions of those people who would infiltrate the disciples and pretend to be followers just to take down the church. Ananias had to overcome this fear of suspicion of Saul. And he did so, and he had the heart of worship as he laid hands on Saul. He said, "Brother Saul." And the act of laying on hands and the words "Brother Saul" powerfully shares the love of God to this blind man. Saul couldn't see the love of Christ on Ananias' face, but he could feel it in his hands and in the power that come upon him by Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. He says, "The Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road, has sent me to restore your sight and to fill you with the Holy Spirit." Saul must have been saved already, unlike what Guzik indicates in his commentary. He believes that this is the point when he was saved, but I believe because he called him brethren and that he had already been praying, he'd already been searching his soul, that he was saved already as he called him brother, and now he's going to have hands laid on him. You're going to receive the Spirit first and then have the Holy Spirit. Or it can happen all at once, but you're not going to receive the Holy Spirit without being first a brother in Christ. And Jesus had sent him there to receive the Holy Spirit. So I believe this is where we're at in the process as he was saved and being raised up for his calling. So Saul was saved. He called him brother, but Jesus wanted him to be broken for a period of time. I think it was like a period of 3 days to do some soul searching, as a time to seek Jesus and to hear from him, as Saul's vision of Ananias coming clearly indicated that Jesus had given him the vision that all this was going to happen except for the filling of the Spirit. So he was sitting there, searching his soul, waiting for Ananias to come. And then Christ filled him fully. The Spirit came upon him, epi. And when do we get that? When it's time for us to be empowered to do a calling. That's when we're empowered. We're enabled by the fruits of the Spirit as we have Christ formed in us and we're transformed by the renewing of our mind. And then we have the Spirit come upon us as He prepares us to go forward in that calling. And He gave him clear vision of this calling. And nobody said that was going to be easy either, as he was going to suffer greatly. So as it says in verse 18, "Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales. He received his sight." And the indication that Saul was blind, but now he can see. "And he arose and was baptized." So when Saul could see both physically and spiritually, he immediately wanted to identify with Jesus and with the other disciples whom he had personally been persecuting and killing, or participating in the killing of these believers. Now that's the evidence of a changed heart. and a changed life, but it's proven over time. Now, I believe the scales being removed from his eyes indicates not only clarity of spiritual vision in understanding God's word for the first time, but also clarity of vision regarding his calling. Because what did Jesus say? He says, you're going to go lay hands on him, and he's going to be made known the suffering that he was going to have to partake in, the calling that he was going to have. Verse 19, when he had received food, he was strengthened. Saul immediately began to be strengthened physically, but as he was with the disciples and now having clarity of heart, I believe he was also spiritually strengthened by receiving the truth, as God is concerned about both areas of need. And the scriptures became abundantly clear to him at that time, as now he spent days with the disciples, some number of days, it doesn't say how many, and I assume that Ananias was there and part of that whole congregation, if you will, there in Damascus. So he was in fellowship with his brethren, as he was now numbered among the disciples of Jesus, and he became friends with them, brothers. This shows the remarkable, radical nature of his conversion and transformation, but it also shows that being broken, which is emptied, is a prelude to filling. And that fellowship is desired for those who are filled. So not only was Saul broken, as we are all broken when we come to Christ, but that's merely the prelude to being filled with the fruits of the Spirit and then overflowing with the empowerment of the Holy Spirit to move forward in the work that he gives us. And the fellowship is all involved in that, to encourage us and to help us and to lay hands upon us and to send us forth as Christ would desire. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise you. We love you. We thank you. We thank you for this example of Ananias, just a simple believer, someone who was willing to say, here I am, Lord, and to move forward, even though he had concerns, to move forward in faith as Jesus led and guided him to do. And God, we know that you don't make it where we have to have blind faith. As is pictured here, he was given all the details that was necessary to confirm that it was your leading. It was the leading of the Lord, and that he was to be faithful and follow through as instructed by Jesus to do. Father, may we, in our application, go when you tell us to. Humbly seek your face, and though we may have questions, just move forward in the faith that you've given us and to take courage, because we have victory in Jesus Christ. And what is that victory? Our faith. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.